Well, let me echo Glenn's words and say Happy Mother's Day to you mothers. It's it truly is a thrice-fold honor to be able to preach today, and I say thank you to Glenn and to Chris, for it's an honor simply to preach anytime, to be given that privilege to proclaim forth the truths of God. It's an honor. It's an honor also to be able to be a guest speaker in someone else's series. That's a gift. It's an honor to be able to speak to mothers this morning, because motherhood, such an important topic. There's much said about mothers in the scriptures. And indeed, motherhood, it was God's idea. He came up with it. He established this role, this office, this portion of the family. He established motherhood. And we can go further and say that it wasn't just a good idea that he came up with, kind of spur of the moment. No, this was a part of his original plan. His eternal purpose is wrapped up in motherhood. And we must remember that creation, it wasn't complete upon the creation of the male sex. It wasn't finished yet. It wasn't done. It wasn't very good yet. And even in a state of moral perfection, man was inadequate. Man was incomplete without his counterpart, without the woman. And he was unable to fulfill God's plan without a mother. Because Scripture does say in Genesis 1, God blessed them. Plural. And let me just say, that is a plural term. Them is plural. It's not some screwed up definition in English that has another meaning now. It is plural. And it's a shame that I have to say that, because we live in such a climate of utter insanity and foolishness. But no, it is referring to male and female. He created them. But God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Male and female, two distinct and complementary genders, but united together, they receive the blessing of God, a holy blessing, and they receive the joint privilege of being image bearers of the divine. Together, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men only aren't just the image bearers of God. Women, too, bear the image of the divine. And together, it does something greater than 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's something more magnificent. Because together, in the union, the legitimate union in marriage, there's something that happens that is indescribable, that shows forth the majesty of the Lord and his attributes there. And we need not forget that. It's a one flesh union, and together they are called to rule over creation and to subdue it for the express purpose of what? Of extending the glory of God throughout the whole globe. The whole globe. His glory is to be spread. And they are also privileged to carry the responsibility of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. And to fill the earth with more men and women who bear the image of God. His image is multiplied. And wherever man goes, there is a picture of his Creator. There's a little snapshot that someone greater than ourselves does indeed exist. And these men and women, wherever they are born, whatever they do, not only by their existence do they proclaim the existence of God, but if taught the words of God, and if they are brought to an understanding of who this God is, then even by their words, the message of God is spread throughout the ends of the earth. Well, this plan and the purpose of God, it was introduced at the inception of humanity. It was established, it was designed in eternity past, but it was set forth, it was introduced here at the creation. And it was introduced before the fall. This is prior to Genesis 3. This is Genesis 1 here. So this plan for man and woman, for the expounding of his glory, God's glory, for marriage and for fathers and mothers and family, it was established prior to the fall. It is still in effect, by the way, and it will not be eradicated. It will not be eradicated until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will not be fully accomplished until we sit down at the wedding feast when the second Adam, if you will, is joined to the second Eve, his bride. And in this final mysterious union, the glory of God will forever be expanding and increasing in the new heavens and the new earth. So what was begun in Genesis 1, though contaminated, and we still see its contamination and we feel it now, it will not be fully realized until the new heavens and the new earth. So this is something that is eternal. It's an eternal purpose of God. Well, as a guest speaker within this series, and also to use as a springboard for today's message, I'd like to remind us of the theme verse for this series, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Oh, that they would fear me. Here we see that the fear of God, the worship of God, and the worship of his person, the worship of God's person, an individual worship, man to God, is an expression of the heart. That is, it is of the whole man. It is not just outward and external. It's not just a system or a checklist. It's not just intellectually knowing. It is of the whole man. And it's a personal relationship with the Creator, with God, with the divine. That relationship is expressed and it is visible to others in a union of intent, a union of desire, and a union of action or obedience. We see this fear of God by man in the keeping of his commandments. And he says, keep them always. Not just some of them. Keep all of them always. Well, this relationship then, by definition and design, it extends to the next generation, doesn't it? And to the next. And to the next. Forever. That is God's heart here. He wants a family. He wants children that love Him, that know Him, that honor Him, that adore Him, that worship Him. That know Him, that experience life together with Him. And all of it is for our good, that it may be well with them. And if you would allow me to say that it is for our very good. It's for our very good. Well, I'd like now to combine this verse in Deuteronomy 5 with what we saw a couple weeks ago in Proverbs 31. Go ahead and turn there. Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to look about the virtuous woman. And this word virtuous or excellent is from the Hebrew word chayil, which, if you recall some of the definitions which Glenn gave, some of them were strength, excellence, and valor. Those are some hard-hitting terms there, packed rich full of meaning. But in looking at this word, I discovered that the definition used in which this word is most commonly translated or rendered is a little bit surprising. It's army. This word chayil is most often translated army in the scriptures. That was a little surprising to me. But this virtuous woman, she's an army mom. She's an army mother. This valorous woman, she's full of strength and beauty, and she's destined for excellence. I mean, you can't read this chapter in Proverbs 31 without saying, wow, indeed, who can find such a woman? She's excellent. She's destined for excellence. She is indeed the mother of an army. And this is one of her works. She rears children. She grows them. She grows children. She births them. She nurses them. She feeds them. She weans them. She clothes these children. She nurses them in the sense of managing their bobos. She puts band-aids on the wounds. She medicates them when they're ill. She takes care of these little ones. She teaches them. She trains them. Because she is the drill instructor for the future soldiers in God's army. She educates and disciplines them. Day after day. Night after night. Year after year. It continues. And it seems like it will never end at times. This is her work. And the scripture says that a workman is worthy of his hire. Does it not? Yeah. Scripture says to not muzzle the ox while it grinds the grain. Do not muzzle the ox. It says even in here, let her works praise her in the gates. She should receive the product or the fruit of her hands. She should receive it and enjoy it and be thankful for it. Let her works praise her in the gates. Well, for this valorous woman here, her children are the fruit and the product of her hands. Not only does her husband praise her in the gates, we see that in this chapter. Not only does he praise her, he who sits in the gate and who sits among the elders of the land, as a leader among men. Not just him, no. But the children whom she rears, they rise up and they call her blessed. Her children whom she rears, when they become of age, they become leaders in the land. Her sons and her sons-in-law, what do they do? They too will one day sit among the elders, and they will make the decisions that guide the home. They will make the decisions that guide the community, that lead business, that lead the nation, that change the world. Having been diligently taught the ways of God, these children of this woman, now in turn, they create culture. They create culture. They establish godly principles. They practice biblical business practices, not unethical ones. They author and they pass God-honoring legislation, not God-cursing legislation. They sit as godly justices and make righteous judgments. They don't make judgments and decisions which are antithetical to the Scripture or to God's Word. No. Like their mother, they are not idle, but they are honorably engaged in their profession, in their vocation, in their calling, in their occupations, and in their roles. They continue in the God-glorifying work of home building, in home making. They continue in this glorifying work of the family, which spreads the glory of God. They continue in that. They defend the rights of the poor and the needy. They champion the cause of the outcast and the second-rate citizen. They champion those causes. They lead in the defense of the unborn. They lead in the defense and the standing up for those unjustly accused. They defend those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They stand up for these. They liberate the oppressed. They boldly oppose evil wherever it lies. These men and women, they lead the charge into battle. And then what? What do they do? By doing these things, by becoming the leaders in their homes, in their communities, in the church, in the nation, on the globe, they honor their mother. And they praise her. But they make her joy complete because they worship her God. Do you see the influence that you and others have? Sisters, the general rule is that the God whom you worship will be the God whom your children worship. So be careful whom you worship. Your faithfulness in mothering, your zeal in mothering, it has a direct effect upon not only the character of your son and your daughter, not just the climate or the atmosphere within your home. No, it goes beyond that. But it goes to the future state and the health of the community, of the church, of the nation, of the globe, of the church of Jesus Christ. So your faithfulness as a mother, to a certain degree, will show you what the church of Jesus Christ looks like in the next generation. That's a big role. That's a big burden. But what an honor. What an honor the Lord has given to you, mothers, to teach the future generation. If you are daily striving against sin in your own life, by the fear of the Lord, by the worship of the true God, if you're striving against this sin that you feel daily, this Romans 7 tension here. If you were following after Christ by, with, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the life that you have in Him, if you were fighting that fight, then by God's grace, you will receive a blessing from the mouth of your children. You will receive a blessing. You'll receive a blessing from them. You'll hear words of praise and of gratitude from the lips of the father of your children. And by the grace of God, you will even hear the words from your Heavenly Father saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Father. Enter in." Well, doesn't this just stir your soul? Man. Women, motherhood is a unique and special blessing given only to you. Only to you. But men, note that it is not now, nor has it ever been, that while women alone are to be mothers, women are not to be mothers alone. And we have a pandemic of single mothers around us. It is a shame. And it's an affront to a holy God and His revealed will. It's an assault upon the family. It scars the image of God. For even in a perfect world, in a world without sin, mankind was intended to have two parents, not one. This was His design for our well-being, for our good. And it's His desire for our hearts. So whenever a man or a woman, a father or a mother, willingly abdicates his responsibility and his duty, and he rejects God's plan for the family, but instead he chooses his own. He chooses his own plan. Then you set yourself on a trajectory, a strategic trajectory towards doom. You set yourself on that path. That's where you're going. And we move down a path that is not for our well-being. It's not for the good of your brother or your sister. It's not for the good of your neighbor. It's not for the good of your community or the church or for the nation. And it breaks God's heart. He weeps over such a thing. I want you to consider with me a couple statistics that I found. One was recently cited on Al Mohler's The Briefing, and it says this: only 14% of children are in a home with a working father and a stay-at-home mother. That's astoundingly low. 14%. Here's another one that I heard from a radio program. 25% of children are in a single parent home. And with the majority of these being women that lead the home. Can't you see from these statistics that the American family is a wreck? It's in shambles. Is it any wonder then that the U.S. president is recommending and pursuing what's called the American Families Plan? Huh. But quite sadly, this plan is aptly named, for it's designed and intentionally designed to undermine God's family plan and to circumvent it. It's the American Families Plan. It's not God's family plan. This is in direct opposition to God's national security strategy. Direct opposition to it. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been born into a time in which the family is fighting an existential threat. This is a time of growing opposition to the things of God. Growing. But it's also a time in which there's unparalleled access to the Holy Scripture.
Yes.
Unfortunately, there's simply an appalling lack of understanding or interest in such things. But for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, take heart that it is a time with unparalleled access, and make use of it. Let's spread the word. Well, mothers, I have a question for you. Are you sorrowing over the current state of the family here? The national culture? Are you sorrowing over these things globally? Do you mourn the decisions being made by businesses and governments? Are you angry, perhaps, even? Righteously angry about the propaganda and the deception and the manipulation which is going on? Are you angry about this manipulation in the media, in the congressional committees, on the business boards, the decisions that are being made? Are you angry about these things? I hope you are. Are you saddened by them? Pick up your Kleenexes and weep. Weep. Cry your heart out. Weep over your sins. Cry out in distress over your children's sins, your husband's sins, your parents' sins. Yes, weep over them. It's okay. It's a good thing. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Cry over this current state of affairs. If you need to, use the whole box of tissues. But when you're done, go around the house and pick up all those used, snotty Kleenexes and throw them in the trash. And then pick up your sword and start fighting. Start fighting. Don't just sit and weep. Weeping is good, and it's good for a season, but joy comes in the morning. Fight against error and falsehood and deception by teaching your children the inerrant, infallible, immutable Word of God. Amen. This is the truth. Teach them the way, the truth, and the life. Teach them the truth. I want you to fight against racism by refusing to have favorites among your children. Refuse that. And say, no, you need discipline too. Just like your brother, just like your sister. Do not have favorites. Don't do Rachel and Leah stuff. That's a bad, bad thing. Do nothing out of partiality. Fight against crime with the consistent application of law within your home. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And God established law for our good, to restrain evil. Fight against future ambushes by persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. You don't know what danger lies ahead. You may have an idea, and you can look ahead, that's good. But God knows, and you can pray for your children. Persistently seek the Lord in prayer. If you do these things, perhaps the Lord will have mercy on the many on account of the few. It's not a guarantee. Perhaps he will, though. But even if he does not, then the children whom you raise in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, these children for whom you make their clothes, you make their foods, you make their arms strong, these children will rise up one day, and they will be the Jim Elliots. They will be the Hudson Taylors. They will be the John MacArthurs, the R.C. Sproul's. These children will one day rise up and be the Martin Luther's and the Jan Hus's. They will stand for truth. And they will honor you. And they will honor the Lord. The children whom you nurse and comfort and teach and discipline will one day change the world. They will. The Lord whom you serve, His arm is not so short that it cannot save. For He can save by many or by few. He can. And, you know, He likes to use the few, if you read Scripture. So don't be daunted. Yeah, there may be an army surrounding you. But with the eyes of faith, you can see the invisible army that surrounds that army. The Lord can save by many or by few. And His Spirit, yes, His Spirit does indeed use the Deborahs and the John MacArthurs and the Martin Luthers. He does, and He uses them powerfully. But more often than not, the Spirit of God uses mothers like you to train and to raise these Martin Luthers and these Deborahs. He does, to train these future leaders. So in the message today, in accordance with the command to give honor to whom honor to do is due, and in the words of Tim Challies, we will celebrate mothers who are used, and I would add, used by God to shape the men who changed the world. And we're going to look at three, and you'll probably thank me later that I cut out three others. But turn with me to the book of Genesis. Early on here in the pages of history, we read of a woman whose name was Eve. And quite contrary to every other woman who's followed her, it was her husband who gave her the name, her name. It wasn't her parents that named Eve. Adam named her. And Adam had that privilege to name Eve. I'd like to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So we see the gift and the job, the duty given to Adam, that it's as if the Lord just wanted to show Adam that he needed something else. All these animals, they just didn't quite cut the mustard. But you name them, and whatever you name them is what it is. Well, then we have this woman. By the way, woman is Isha in Hebrew, and man is Ish. So if you want to make a joke at your husband, he's just Ish. But Isha comes from Ish, because she was taken out of man. But we find her personal name, Eve, given in chapter 3, verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. This woman, Eve, the very first woman, was the very first mother as well. She was brought into being in a state of perfection, and she was placed under the care and the protection of her husband, Adam. She was given the charge of being his helper, of assisting him. She was given the joint blessing and privilege and the duty of spreading the glory of God throughout this newly made world. And this terminology of be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, that was God's plan for the continuation of the human race. That was God's plan for the continuation, for the spreading of God's glory by the reproduction of more image bearers. And, you know, men, you and I, we may be able to go into the workshop and if we're super talented, we may be able to construct this lifelike thing out of wood, this idol that bears the image of man or beast. We can make it out of wood. We can make it out of metal, perhaps even out of clay or papier-mâché or whatever. whatever your gift is. But women? No, we may be able to build statues or lifelike images. We might even be able to build or construct factories. But no man can create a factory which is self-replicating. No, we can't do that. God has so created the female reproductive system in such a way that not only is it able to sustain life, but it's able to duplicate itself without destroying the original. To duplicate it, and sometimes two or threefold at once. Mind-blowing, isn't it? Mind-blowing. Well, at the appropriate time, this female body then expels this new person, cuts off that supply from internal, and is able to externally continue this child's development while simultaneously healing on the inside and preparing to do it all over again. Wow. But if that weren't enough, this new mother then, while sustaining life, while preparing to reproduce life again, she continues in the assistance and help of her husband. To do what? Spread the glory of God. All at the same time. It's fabulous. It's just amazing. Well, this Eve, this mother of all the living, she was given the distinction and the honor of being the first mother to engage in spiritual warfare. Yes, she was deceived with bad intelligence, wasn't she? She had some bad intel, and she fell for it. Yeah. She was led into sin by this serpent. And by the way, she was unrestrained by her husband. We can't throw her under the bus. She was under the care and the protection of Adam, right? Well, this woman, though she was deceived, she was given a great promise by God Himself. Do you see that in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis? Yeah, it's a great promise. It's a promise of warfare and of pain and of suffering and injury and even death. But the Word of God here, He declares both to the serpent and to the woman. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. You're an enemy. You're going to fight. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The Lord God says that conflict will be an ever-present between the offspring of Eve and the offspring of the serpent. Eve would experience, as we read later, very poignantly and painfully, both physical warfare and spiritual warfare. The following chapter is just horrendous. She experienced them both. But in the throes of this conflict, she had a promise on which to cling and to hope, because this was a word from Almighty God. She doubted it once before. I hope she never doubted it again. I bet she learned a great lesson there. This Eve had a tremendous promise from her Creator that justice would indeed prevail, that there would come one who would crush the head of this serpent. Well, the evil which so craftily worked its way into the womb of humanity to destroy the plan and the purpose of God, guess what? He unwittingly set in motion the very plan which he attempted to poison. That's how great God is, by the way. From this woman, a man came who appeared for what purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Yeah. Eve was used by God to birth sinners. But Eve was also used by God to be the matriarch of a family tree whose favorite son would be the commander of the armies of heaven. And this captain would author and personally lead the greatest personnel recovery mission ever conceived. The Santé Raiders in Vietnam are lauded as having conducted the best raid, almost flawless, ever recorded. But unfortunately, none of the personnel whom they went to recover were there. They had all been moved. The North Koreans had received intelligence and had moved all the prisoners. But the raiders, everything they did was by the book. And it is still recorded as one of the best rescue missions ever conducted. But even that has nothing on the plan that God put in place. They didn't rescue a single person. But all those whom Christ came to rescue came out alive. Every single one. Well, many years and generations passed, and even Eve had long since died, and still there was no resolution to the conflict which raged all around. Indeed, it looked as if evil had won there in the days of Noah in Genesis 6. But not even in an execution by God of, frankly, nearly the entire human race, not even that demolished his promise to Eve. For he spared a single family, and it was through this family that the promise came. And this promise, it stood firm, and it was reinstituted later in the days of Abraham and of Sarah. It was reinstituted. The promise regarding the seed of the woman, it remained in effect through 400 years of oppression and slavery by the premier land in the world of idolatry, Egypt. Very advanced civilization, by the way. Egypt was at the height of technology, could even do eye surgery. Egypt was very advanced. Well, the people of God were oppressed 400 years there. And I'm sure at times looked like God's promise was nowhere near. But the promise of redemption, it stood as a battle flag over the smoke and the noise of this conflict, over this war. It stood there, continuing to be waved, its colors still flying. Well, in the days when the judges governed, this flag kept flying its colors. And even though wicked men tried once more to deface it and to alter its colors, even as they do now, it still stood flying, strong and true. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. I'd like to look for us to look at Hannah. Hannah was a woman deeply loved by her husband. In verse 5 it says, "But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah." Hannah was a woman who deeply loved the Lord. Year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, verse 7. And then we see her crying out to the Lord in verse 10 and weeping and her prayer in verse 11. She deeply loved the Lord, but Hannah, she was deeply oppressed. She was persecuted and provoked by her rival wife Peninnah. For you see there in verse 5, the Lord had closed her womb. She was barren. She had no children. unable to. And this barrenness, it was a disgrace to her. And she felt it very strongly. Well, you know, this barrenness was actually fairly common in the Bible. You read it again and again. There's phrases such as that. The Lord had closed her womb or such and such. She was barren. It's common. And it's still common. It's why there's fertility treatments. But it seems as if, you know, the Lord glories in his ability and his willingness to use individuals and to use events and circumstances to achieve his desire, which you would think is impossible. Yeah, well, he does glory in it. And he receives a lot of glory from it too. He loves to use you and I who are weak and who are incapable. So I say to you today that in whatever way that you're disabled, take heart and just wait. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This Hannah desired a son so greatly, and the Lord blessed her with a son. Scripture says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. The Lord is able where we are disabled. He is willing where we are unwilling. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. And that's a hard statement to believe sometimes, isn't it? But it's true. Nothing is impossible with God. Well, the inability of Hannah here was a source of pride and persecution on the part of Peninnah against Hannah. And it seems as if this rivalry was more than just jealousy or against a husband's affections here, because it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. As often as Hannah went to worship the Lord, Peninnah provoked her. This was an act of religious persecution, I believe. And I think Hannah was a servant of the Lord and Peninnah was not. However, despite the oppression, the sorrow, the provocation, and the weeping, Hannah prayed to the Lord. And interestingly, we have two prayers of Hannah here, not just one. We're most familiar with the first here in verse 11 of chapter 1, where she asks for the son there in front of Eli, and she's accused of being drunk. We're familiar with that one, but not as familiar with the second. Well, the Lord indeed did remember Hannah and gave her a son Samuel. And true to her word, after weaning him, she brought him to Shiloh and presented him before the Lord, gave him to Eli, who, by the way, didn't have the best parental record. She gave him to the Lord under the care and jurisdiction of Eli. And she prayed this amazing prayer in chapter 2, and I want to read it. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Well, here's a woman who waited years for a child. She endured many sorrows and suffered much at the hands of this rival wife, at the hands of her enemy, we might say, on account of her hope in the Lord, on account of her desire for children. But here she is now, having handed over her son again to Eli, and she prays this unlikely prayer in which she worships her God. Her heart exults in the Lord. She just glories in him. And she considers herself to have been exalted in the Lord. I've been lifted up. I've been granted glory and honor by him. And she essentially states that God has given her victory over her enemy. She's categorizing herself with the hungry here. She's categorizing herself with those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are needy. She glories in what the Lord has done for her in her low estate. She speaks boldly against her enemies and rejoices in the Lord's salvation. Well, notice the nature of this prayer. It's doxological. It's full of praise. But it's also didactic. It teaches us. It's proverbial here. It's soteriological. It teaches us about salvation. It's even prophetic. Multifaceted prayer of Hannah. Well, here's Hannah in the time of the judges, when there's no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Here she is, and she's simply praying to God and rejoicing in what he's done for her. And at the end of the prayer, she says this: those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. Doesn't that remind you a little bit about the squashing of the head of the serpent here? The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. That's yet to happen, hasn't it? And he will give strength to his king. What king? They're in the days of the judges. There's no king in Israel. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Here is revived again the promise of God given to Eve. It's that war language again. She speaks of a king. She speaks of his victory. You know, Hannah was given the honor of birthing Samuel, the last of the judges. And this man Samuel, what did he do? He anointed kings, didn't he? He had the privilege of anointing David. David. And this David, incidentally, is the grandson to another godly mother, Ruth. But David himself was to have a son, Jesus of Nazareth. And this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed king of the nations and will one day judge the earth, the ends of the earth. Just read Psalm 2 here. But he will thereby restore justice and peace to a world of conflict. Well, King David, he reigned and he died. And despite the glorious reign of peace in his son Solomon's time, the reality of conflict, it remained, and it continued for more generations. Conflict, again, which looked as if all hope of victory was gone. Israel had been split into two and both sent into captivity. It looked as if the serpent had just swallowed up the seed of the woman altogether. But no, once again, out of the depths of oppression, out of the darkness, out of a world conquered by arguably the world's greatest army, there came a message from heaven to a little girl in a dirty little town called Nazareth, Turn with me to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, it is written, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" So from the throne of heaven here to a girl in the family tree of David, there came this astounding message. You, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. You remember that promise to Eve a long, long time ago? Guess what? It's time for that baby to be born, and you get to be his mother. Can you imagine being Mary and hearing that? Who am I? Why me? What an amazing message. Can you just, what an honor. What an honor Mary was given. You know, no wonder she said, "All generations will count me blessed." Indeed, she was very blessed by the Lord in this gift. An honor and a privilege indeed. But have you ever considered what it was to be that to be considered highly esteemed in God's estimation is often very lowly esteemed in man's estimation? And have you ever considered what Mary went through? I'm sure she was the butt of a lot of jokes, that she was mocked, that she was made fun of, that she was scorned, quite certain of it. You know, we aren't told, but perhaps her own family disowned her. I don't know. The scripture's silent. Well, mothers, it is no secret that your calling is one which is all but despised by the Lord, by the world. It's all but despised. Your calling and your mothering is one of the main things that this world needs, though. Yes. Don't forget that. Though you be mocked, stay strong and trust in God. But back to Mary. You know, she could have easily argued with her calling. She could have complained about it. She could have even outright rejected it and attempted an abortion. But she didn't. This young mother-to-be humbly said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done according to me, according to your word." You know, the world cries for emancipated women. It says, cast off the title of mother. Go be fulfilled somewhere. Do something with your life. It calls for a woman to be emancipated. But regarding this liberation, Peter Marshall said this in his sermon, Motherhood, Keepers of the Springs. He says, "The emancipation of motherhood began with Christianity, and it ends with Christianity. It had its beginning when there came to a woman named Mary a vision and a message from heaven. She saw the rifted clouds of glory and the hidden battlements of heaven. And it was told her that she should be the mother of the Savior of the world." That's freedom right there. Well, almost immediately upon receiving this word, Mary, you know, she rushed to Elizabeth, stayed with her. And when they met, in response to Elizabeth's greeting, Mary responded with this prayer here. And it's very similar, if you notice, to what Hannah prayed. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Once again, here is a woman, is a mother who is using the language of worship and exalting the Lord God. She considers herself to be exalted by Him. She uses the language of scattering and bringing down. Not only will all generations, not only will her children rise up and call her blessed, but all generations will rise up and call her blessed. And Mary references again this promise of God there in verse 55, as He spoke to our fathers. And she does so from a heart of faith and of humility. And in accordance with the Word of God, she believes that she will be indeed the mother of this snake killer. She believes it. Mary had confined in her womb the God of the universe. The omnipotent was surrounded in weakness. The self-sufficient one was sustained by an umbilical cord. What a mystery the incarnation truly is. What a mystery. Mary swaddled and nursed and carried the very Son of God. She taught the law of God to He who would be her judge. Mary looked after the welfare of He who created her. Well, on the cross, this Son of Mary, He accomplished what no other could achieve. He fulfilled the promise given to Eve. And He secured salvation for His brethren. In His death and resurrection, He broke the power of sin and crushed the head of the serpent. He gained victory. Well, in conclusion, mothers, motherhood is not for the faint of heart. You're waging an unconventional war. You know, and that's complete with counterinsurgency campaigns. You got to fight against your little rebels. You know, this warfare is often conducted in the background. It's conducted in the shadows. It's conducted in the bathrooms and in the bedrooms and in the hallways. Men may not see it, but God sees it. You know, you are forming alliances. You are winning hearts and minds. Win them over to the truth and not to error. You're training new recruits, and you're leading these little guys into battle, into war against battle-hardened enemies, against forces of wickedness that have been around for ages. You're leading these little ones into war against. God's given you a great task, but a great honor. Motherhood's not for the short-sighted. You've got to consider the terrain of your child's temperament. And you've got to consider what potential future threats this child of yours is going to face. And you need to train this child with his specific tendencies to meet the threat in 10 years, in 15 years. It's not for the short-sighted. It demands insight and foresight. Motherhood is not for the lazy or the idle. You're on duty 24/7. And you know it. Some of you ladies, you sleep at night and you wake up to the sound of pitter-patter little feet while the husband's laying over there racked out. You hear it. You hear it. Motherhood is a call to labor and suffering. It really is. But consider what Paul says. You know, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Don't reject this labor. Embrace it and strive to form Christ in your child. And probably all of you in some degree or another bear in your body the brand marks of being a mother. You're suffering for the cause of Christ, women. Be thankful for that. You'll receive a crown. Well, a godly mother, she worships and she rejoices and she boasts and trusts in her God. You know, she's given to be under the care and protection of her husband, but sometimes her husband fails her. But her God will never fail her. Trust in your God, women. And she mimics her maker. She lifts up these little babies, these helpless little ones. She exalts the lowly. She feeds the hungry. She mimics her maker in this. And I know at times you feel like you're in Bastogne in the Battle of the Bulge, that you're completely surrounded and cut off. You feel that way. I know you're tired and you're overwhelmed and you're ready to be done. But Scripture says, do not lose heart in doing good. In due time, you will reap. You will reap if you do not grow weary. Though you are a daughter of Eve, and in and of yourself, you're incompetent. And in seasons, you're ineffective. But the cross of Christ is not ineffective. So most gladly, therefore, shall you boast in the cross of Christ. Boast in this, your weakness. And may it never be that you boast in anything except that. Proclaim this message of victory. Proclaim this message that this son of Eve, this seed of the woman, has indeed crushed the head of that serpent. I want to close with just a couple lines from a poem written by a lady named Christiana Mass. And these are just a few lines from the poem. I dined with the greats of God's army. I made their meals and tied their shoes. Today I walked with greatness. And when they were tired, I carried them. I have poured myself out for the cause today. It's finally quiet. But life stirs inside of me. Gaining strength, the pulse of life sends a constant reminder to both good and evil that I have yielded myself to heaven and now carry its dream. No angel has ever had such a privilege, nor any man. I am humbled by the honor. May you be humbled, ladies. And may you praise the Lord for the honor that He's given you. We'll be dismissed.